fifth and final part in our series on the presence. And I feel it's always dangerous to make these evaluations yourself. I know that. But I feel it's been of God. I came into this year with a fairly clear idea of what we would preach on in the first quarter, the second quarter, the third quarter. And more or less, with some tweaking, that's what we did. But all the way through the third quarter and approaching its end, and even when I was in South Africa, at the end of the third quarter and the start of this quarter, I was thinking, what is it going to be right to preach on in the fourth quarter? And I really had absolutely no idea. And it was only just before returning here in the middle of October that I began to feel that I needed to return to this theme of the presence, which is where we began when Melita and I first arrived 3.5 years ago next week. And it was confirmed to me when I switched on our computer on our return and found that email from a relating church leader in the UK about what was happening in Hull. And as I read about this move of God in Hull, it just really stirred me again, got me excited, and confirmed to me that we should look at the presence of God. So this is, it's not been a long series, this is the fifth and last part, but I feel it's been of God, and I feel a lot of important and wonderful things have been said. And, every week I've got to resist the temptation to sort of go over some of what I've said before, which I could very easily do, because I find a lot of that truth very wonderful. But obviously I don't want to do that. The recordings are there. But this is one of those subjects. I think it's true of any subject we preach on, but this is most definitely one of those subjects that, although one can't preach on it forever in a day and one has to move on to other things, I hope that in our hearts, as believers, but also in our heart and ethos as a church, we're not going to move away from the presence of God. I know I said something very similar back in June when we finished our series on the Holy Spirit. And there are probably no two things that I could think of in terms of preaching topics of which this is more true. When we speak about the Holy Spirit, and remember we said all the way through that series that we are learning about the Holy Spirit so that we can receive Him. Not just that we can know about Him and have good doctrine about Him, although that's important, but that we can actually receive the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit and experience Him. And it's the same with the presence of God. I've said all along, we don't just want to talk about the presence, we want the presence. And I can't think of any two preaching topics of which this is more true, that although the preaching moves on, we don't move on. And you can't move on from the presence, because I've been saying all along that there's nothing beyond the presence. If you move on from the presence, you inevitably are actually going backwards. If you move in any direction from the presence, you're actually going backwards. There is nothing beyond that. I really believe that. There is nothing beyond the presence. Sure. And I've tried to describe why I believe that in some of the things that we've said along the way. And it's where we will be for all eternity. It's what we were made for. It's the heart's home. Which is why in the words of this song, of that song we've learnt, that without it there's no meaning. And without it there's no living. Because it's actually only in the presence of God we truly live. We come alive in the fullest sense. And so we're going to move on after today from the preaching, but I hope in our hearts we don't move on from the presence. That we are thirsty for the presence. And I found myself singing in those long periods of new singing this morning, singing new songs, just again using those words from the thirsty Psalms that we looked at somewhere in the series. As a deer pants, my soul thirsts, my soul yearns, my heart, my flesh cry out, my soul clings to you. All those thirsty words. And we've got to stay in that place. And trust God in our lives. And I am believing, even for those people that I laid hands on, that either as I pray for you or in the hours following, you are going to know something of God's presence beyond what you've known before. And I'm trusting that all of us, and certainly we as a church, will know more and more of God's presence. And this series began on the first morning, and I read to you four different posts that Jared Cooper had put on his blog about what was happening in Hull. He's the man who leads New Life Church, where some of those things were happening. And since I began the series, there's been another one, so I thought it would be appropriate to to start the last part of the series also with what he's written about what's happening at New Life Church in Hull. The power of God continues to sweep. This was the 10th of November, so a little while after I started this series. The power of God continues to sweep through lives in our little services in a quite remarkable way. It is also encouraging to hear of moves of God in churches across the region. Ministers unable to preach. The glory of God is so strong. Healing breaking out without human effort or involvement. Something is happening right across East Yorkshire, and pray God it gets wider than that. If you have been touched and you ask for guys to get in touch with them just to share what's going on, perhaps in other parts of the country as well. Here are some remarkable testimonies, though there are countless smaller healings where pain simply leaves the injured, sick or aging bodies. And Susie's got this story with the heading, touched over the phone. One of our guys popped this amazing testimony on our Facebook page. There's a lot of modern technology in here, you'll notice. We need it. There's more people coming to our church through the website, perhaps, than any other way. I'm not sure what that says about our hearts and skills, hearts for and skills at inviting. So I praise the Lord for the website, but it would be also good for people to be coming through our inviting. Touched over the phone. Last night in the prayer meeting, I was prostrate before the Lord in prayer. My phone buzzed in my pocket, so I took it out and laid it in front of me on the floor. Unbeknown to me, my phone connected to a friend of mine in Aberdeen who had needed a miracle as she suffers from ME. She said when she answered the phone, she could hear music and people singing. Then she felt electricity flow through the phone and it surged around her body. She knew it was the Holy Spirit ministering to her. She said she was crying, repenting and enjoying God's presence, and it lifted her out of the uneasiness she had been feeling. And the guy who's writing says, the most amazing thing about this is that I never had any credit on my phone to even text, let alone call anyone. Our God is totally amazing. Following this post on our Facebook page, Jared Cooper writes, a friend of this lady messaged me to confirm this had taken place, and then her pastor's wife posted a confirmation that she had indeed been touched by God. In Goole, Goole is a town on the way to Hull. Okay, we passed it and thought that's an interesting name. In Goole, the Goolish Church, the New Beginnings Church, who have been deeply involved in this move. In Goole, one man received healing from deafness, and his test was to see if he could hear his car indicator the next day, something he could not normally do. Getting into his car, turning the corner to the sounds of TikTok, he realized he had been healed. In another story from Goole, whilst praying over the phone, a man was healed of a tumor. There have been quite a few people healed over the phone in the last few months. Thank God for modern technology. Next heading, healed over the internet. Said there was a lot of technology in this. We recently received this letter. I watched you via the internet at New Life's Presence Conference. You mentioned the lady who had bled for many years, who was healed by Jesus. I have bled continuously for the past 5 years and have not talked to anyone about it apart from my doctor. As I listened to you, I prayed. I prayed for the bleeding to stop, and it has, and I have not bled since then. And he adds, we have even known people healed via Facebook and Twitter. Another heading, overwhelmed by the Spirit, then saved. It has been fairly common for the unsaved or backslidden Christians to shake and weep as worship begins. For the unsaved, all backslidden Christians, to shake and weep as worship begins. A lady who had been seeking God, drawn purely by the Holy Spirit, turned up at one of our services. At one point there was an altar call for a touch of the Holy Spirit, which she responded to. The power of God instantly touched her, and she fell, overwhelmed by the power of the Spirit. In the following service, she received Jesus into her life as Lord and Savior. See, God doesn't always do it the way that our theology says it has to happen. And again, if you ask for scriptural warrant, I simply give you the psalm which says God does as he pleases. There have been loads of other sorts of healing from hurts, addictions, unforgiveness. And there have been many, many small healings from back pain, injury, seized joints, etc. in all the services, in homes and on the phone. Still others seem to be on a pathway of gentle and progressive healing, as week by week, in the presence of God, they are getting stronger and stronger. And we need to be open to and desirous of that also. The lady previously blogged about who was released from 6.5 years of agonizing back pain. I read that story last time around, how she fell, I don't know if it was a car accident or she fell, but she broke her coccyx and had been bedridden and family had to do everything. and she was healed, and just giving out some updates. Going from strength to strength, her family are blessed by the miracle and complete turnaround. Alongside all these touches of healing and salvation, of course, signs and wonders of His presence abound. Some of the things that I actually mentioned last week. People wake up burning with the fire of God. As in, they actually feel burning, not just burning in their hearts. They feel like they're on fire. People are overwhelmed. Many visions. Oil has flowed on hands, which is something I didn't mention last week, but is something that people have found around the world. The aroma of heaven has been smelt. I have personally been wet through with sweat in a cool room as the power of God has moved. Weird. I don't understand it all. Sometimes there are just signs that make you wonder. All in all, don't we serve an amazing, faithful God? I'm thirsty for this. I don't think I'm going to get around to much of what I prepared, but that's fine. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says in the NIV, pray continually. I don't know how many of you have ever read that and thought, well, that's impossible. In the Amplified Version, it says, be unceasing in prayer. And the Message says, pray all the time. Goodness gracious me, I find it difficult to pray, you might say, for 5 minutes a day. And this is saying, pray all the time. But there's something I want to speak about this morning in concluding this series, which I think will help us perhaps to understand and live out that verse. And what I try to do initially, and I've tried to keep doing it even now in my introduction, is to stir our hearts. This has to start in the heart. There has to be a desire for the presence of God. I've also tried to speak to the head, to give us an understanding of what the presence is and what it isn't and what it does, what it releases and reveals when God presences Himself. And then after the head and the heart, or the heart and the head, I've tried to give us some handles so that we can take a handle of this thing. It's not, can't just be a series. It's got to be something that leaves us with some handles to go away and do this thing. And I've said there were three handles, and we've looked at two of them, and they all begin with P. So we've looked at pursuing the presence. And we've looked at perceiving the presence. We want to pursue it, but then we also need to be able to perceive it, to recognize it and respond to God's presence when it comes, and to be able to release it. And so now for the third and final handle, and it is to practice the presence. We've got to pursue the presence, we want to perceive the presence, and we need to practice the presence. Now that may seem like a very funny phrase to you, and I know when I first heard the phrase, I thought, well, that sounds odd. And then someone told me about the book from which most of us, well, the book that, if we know of this book, most of us will immediately have thought of when somebody uses that phrase. And it's a book by a man called Brother Lawrence. Okay? It's a little old classic, and it's called The Practice of the Presence of God. And when I spoke about pursuing the presence, I mentioned A.W. Tozer's book, The Pursuit of God. And normally when you speak about pursuing God, people immediately think of that book. And equally, when you speak about the practice of the presence of God, people think of this book. And so I want to kind of get into the meat of this by just telling you a little bit about this man and some of what he said, and then trying to apply it for ourselves. This man, Brother Lawrence, was originally a French peasant called Nicholas Herman. He lived from 1611 to 1691. So if your arithmetic is good, you'll know immediately he lived to a ripe old age of exactly 80. And he was for many years, for well over half his life, he was a member of one of the monastic orders called the Carmelite Order in Paris. That's where his monastery was. He was a lay brother of the Carmelite monastic order. And he learned something. He pursued something, desired something, and learned something which he's passed on, I suppose, to Christians of all persuasions ever since. He is one of the standout examples of this thing. And he learned what is possibly the most essential ingredient of the Christian life. And that is how to live in the presence of God. To always be in the presence of God. And the means by which he attained that and sought to encourage others to do that is what he is contained in the title of his book, is to practice that presence. To practice the presence of God. He believed that his communion with the Lord should be the same, whether he was working in the kitchen or whether he was at prayer. whether he was out giving alms to the poor or whether he was with the whole of the rest of his monastic community in some kind of religious service. But he felt the communion, whatever, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, our communion with the Lord can be the same. And it was his lifelong endeavor. Just as A.W. Tozer's the theme of and of his whole life and ministry was to pursue God. My soul follows hard after you. So this became the kind of theme of his life and ministry was to live in the presence of God. And that was his endeavor. His lifelong endeavor was to live completely, continuously in the presence of God. So perhaps it'll be good to then try and describe to you in his words what he meant by practicing the presence of God. And it's a book that I really encourage you to get hold of. It's well under 100 pages, big print. So it's not a long book, but it is profound. And you could be reading it and benefiting from it for many years. And after several intense kind of spiritual struggles that he went through in his early Christian life, as he sought God and desired God, he got to a kind of final climactic kind of cathartic breakthrough point. And I'm going to pick up the story that a friend writing about this man after he died, pick up the story at that point. And it said, from that moment, he passed the last 40 years of his life, that's half his lifetime, in continuous practice of the presence of God, which he described as a quiet, familiar conversation with him. Now, there's a few little telling phrases that this man, and I forget his name, who wrote, a close friend of his, who wrote about him after he died, does actually tell us here, but Joseph de Beaufort, God bless him, and he wrote the last section of this book, which is the story of this man's life. And as he writes, there are a few little telling phrases which kind of describe to us what Brother Lawrence meant. I know it's a rather strange language for us. I know Brother Lawrence, but that's how we'll refer to him. And he said he described it as a quiet, familiar conversation with God. Not familiar in the negative sense, like familiarity breeds contempt, but in the positive sense of intimate. A quiet, familiar with God, intimate. Not awkward, not formal. Brother Lawrence began this practice by cultivating a deep presence of God in his heart. There's another telling little phrase. This has got to start by cultivating. You've got to cultivate it, and then you've got to practice what you've cultivated. It's like you've got to cultivate a plant, and then you've got to water and fertilize it, and tend it. But there's nothing to water and tend unless you've cultivated something first. So we have to cultivate this presence of God. More about that in a moment. He said that God's presence had to be maintained by the heart and by love rather than by understanding and thoughts. In the way of God, he said, thoughts count for little, love does everything. So it's a heart thing. And now, again, filling us in a little bit more on how he did this, what it meant to practice the presence of God, he speaks about his daily life and the things that he does. And he says, it is not necessary, he continued, to have great things to do. Now, he was a cook in the monastery. That was his job. He says, I turn my little omelette in the pan for the love of God. When it is finished, if I have nothing else to do, I prostrate myself on the ground and adore my God. So if he has the space and the time to be focused solely on God and praying, that's fine. He's communing with God. If he's got worldly duties, something, he's still communing with God because he's doing it for God, turning his little omelette in the pan. I adore my God who gave me the grace to make it, after which I arise more content than a king. When I cannot do anything else, it is enough for me to have lifted a straw from the earth for the love of God. So this is a key for him about practicing the presence of God. I'll sum it up in a moment. But that whatever he's doing it for God. He's sanctifying it by not just seeing it as, well, this is God, prayer, church, this is just a worldly duty I have. He's sanctifying it or making it holy by doing it for God. And here's the trick, you see. As soon as you're doing something for God, you're doing it with God. You can't do something for God and not be with God. If you consciously do something for God, you have to be with God. So you're in his presence. Just a little picture emerging of what he meant and what he did. He said, people seek for methods of learning to be with God. They hope to arrive at it by I know not how many different practices. They take much trouble to remain in the presence of God in a whole quantity of ways. And possibly speaking about in the monastic orders of the time, they did all sorts of bizarre things sometimes to try and be in the presence of God. Go out into the desert, sit on top of a pole, whip themselves, you know, deny themselves, wear uncomfortable clothing that made them itch. I don't know what else. But these things, they have all sorts of plans and meditations and exercises they did to try and be in the presence of God. And he's kind of commenting on that. He says, is it not much simpler and direct just to do everything for the love of God? In other words, normal life, getting on with normal life, but doing it for and therefore with God. To make use of all the labors of one's state in life to show him that love and to maintain his presence with us by this communion of our hearts with his. In other words, you don't have to go out in the desert, sit on top of a pole, wear uncomfortable clothing, or whip yourself. You get on with life and you do everything that you're doing for God and therefore with God. And that is a way of using whatever labors your state or status or situation in life gives you to do, doing them for him. And so that's a way of course, showing him your love and of maintaining his presence with you. And then he uses this phrase, this communion of our hearts with his. That's another important little phrase that describes practicing the presence of God. We've already had cultivating his presence, his deep presence in our hearts. We've had the quiet, familiar conversation with him, and now this phrase, this communion of our hearts with his. There's something about practicing the presence of God, which is just a communion of hearts. Sometimes it doesn't even need words, although words are often very helpful, but it's just a communion of hearts. When other of the brothers in this monastery and further afield over the years persistently questioned him, well, how does this work? How do you do this? Because there were fruits to his life. And if you have time to read the book, you will see the incredible fruits to his life. People could see. In fact, there was even a visible radiance on his countenance a lot of the time, which he was very embarrassed about because he was a genuinely humble man and he wished he could hide it. But there were fruits to his life. So people began to ask him, you know, how have you arrived at this place where you live permanently in the presence of God? What does it mean to practice the presence of God? And they were all looking for clever answers. And he would unfailingly answer with simplicity, that it's actually a very simple thing. And he would answer something like this. He said, during the hours designated for prayer, so when I am able to give myself fully to the word, to prayer, to spiritual things, he says, during the hours of prayer, that's where he lays the foundation. He says, I meditate on the character of God. And rather than laborious exercises and readings that other monks used to have, just meditate on the character of God. And by meditation on Jesus himself, I advance in my knowledge of this lovable person, with a capital P, with whom I resolve to dwell always. That's the phrase that that describes the phrase he used at the beginning, where he says he described it as began this practice by cultivating a deep presence of God in his heart. So when he, in the time designated for prayer, now in a monastery that was easy. In our lives we have to work for that. We have to fight for it. But in the times that are, we can give to being with God, to overtly spiritual things, we cultivate the deep presence of God in our hearts by reading the Word and meditating on what the Word tells us about God. And he says, by meditation on Jesus himself, I advanced in my knowledge of this lovable person so much that he just resolved to dwell with him always. And then he said, completely immersed in my understanding or my meditation of God's majesty, I used to then begin with my work. I used to shut myself up in the kitchen, there alone. Before and after having done everything that was necessary for my work, I would devote myself to prayer with all the time that was left. So it's a combination of prayer and work, but always communing with God. And perhaps the paragraphs that most make this clear as to how this worked out in practice in Brother Lawrence's life are these two paragraphs. He says, the prayer time was rarely taken at both the beginning and the end of my work. At the beginning of my duties. So this is just trying to be practical about how we can practice the presence of God. At the beginning of my duties, I would say to the Lord with confidence, my God, since you are with me, and since by your will I must occupy myself with external things, please grant me the grace to remain with you in your presence. Very simple, isn't it? These guys are all looking for tricks, and he's saying it's just very simple. You would cultivate the presence of God in the hours devoted to prayer. And then when he would go into his place of work, he would begin each task, he would begin each phase of the day, and he would simply say, God, you're with me. And yet by your will, I have these worldly things that I must do. Doesn't make them evil or sinful or unimportant. They're just things of this world that I must do. He says, since by your will I must occupy myself with external things. All of us have to occupy ourselves with all sorts of external things or worldly things during the course of each day. But he says, God, you're with me. And since I have to do these things, give me the grace to remain with you in your presence. That's possible even while we do these other things. Work with me so that my work might be the very best. See, by devoting that work to God, even if it's fixing the car, delivering the washing machine, whatever else you may do, just doing some company's accounts, going inside somebody's mouth, playing around with their teeth, just looking around the room, finding examples. If you devote that thing to God, it sanctifies that work. It's no longer just a messy, sinful or kind of dirty worldly thing. It's something that you as a child of God are doing for God. Even though that person or the company that you're doing it for, you know, may not know about it, for you it's a communion with God because you're doing something for God. And so he says, work with me so that my work might be the very best. Receive as an offering of love both my work and all my affections. Do you notice that even as he's doing any one of these things, he says, receive both my work and all my affections. So he's expressing his affections even while he's working. He doesn't stop one to do the other, then leave the other to do the one. It's even as he goes about all these things, he says, receive both my work and my affections. He's offering affections. He's communing with God. He's loving God even as he's at work. Now, I know there's some, we'll get into this in a moment, I know there's some activities that lend themselves more easily to this than others. But I actually do believe, having read him and heard others speak on the subject, that we can be doing almost anything. And even though we may be in a demanding task and in communicating with other people at the time, we can still be communing with God in our hearts. So that's at the beginning of my duties. Then he says, during my work. Well, I've kind of already described that, but he goes on and says, during my work, I would always continue to speak to the Lord as though he were right with me. That's as simple as it is. It's one of the other little key phrases that describe what we mean by practicing the presence of God. I would always continue to speak to the Lord. If you want to practice the presence of God, it's simply a case of always continuing to speak to the Lord. As though he were right with me, offering him my services and thanking him. Again, both the work and the worship. And at the end of my work, so it's before, it's during, and it's after. At the end of my work, I used to examine it carefully. If I found good in it, I thanked God. If I noticed faults, I asked his forgiveness without being discouraged. I think that's important. Didn't whip himself about it, okay? Asked for his forgiveness without being discouraged, and then went on with my work, still dwelling with him. And this paragraph sums it up. Thus, continuing in this practice of conversing with God throughout each day and quickly seeking his forgiveness when I fell or strayed, his presence has become as easy and natural to me now as once it was difficult to attain. And there's another key phrase that describes to us what practicing in the presence of God is, conversing with God throughout each day. And you know, when these guys asked him, what's the trick? You know, how did he do that? That's all the answer he gave. He was a very simple man, but a very devout and devoted man. Thus, continuing in this practice of conversing with God throughout each day and quickly seeking his forgiveness when I fell or strayed, his presence has become as easy and natural to me now as it once was difficult to attain. And he does, elsewhere in the book, speak about the fact that this is a... just trying to pick up the quote somewhere on my page where it says, since much time and effort are needed to perfect this practice. It's not necessarily something that's automatic or easy. He says, one, because time and effort are needed, don't be discouraged by failure. The habit is difficult to form, but it is a source of divine pleasure once it is learnt. And I just find it amazing that he could describe himself, but others who knew him very closely could say for 40 years he just dwelt in the presence of God. It's an amazing thing. I mean, I know it's something I would desire and what would want to pursue. And it seems to me that if you ask, well, what formed the content of this practicing of the presence, it would be these things of meditation and worship. The meditation and worship led to the practicing of the presence, and equally the practicing of the presence led to further meditation and worship. In fact, we're looking at things that are completely intertwined. The practice of the presence, the things we've spoken about, the communion, the conversing, the cultivating, the meditation, and the worship. Because when you meditate, it leads you to worship, and it brings you into the presence. You make a decision to practice the presence, immediately it leads you to worship and or meditate. But that kind of formed the content of his practicing the presence of God. He would meditate on God, and he would worship him. And all the way through his writing, it's just, he speaks about this. In fact, you know that phrase I've been using a few weeks back, for a few weeks, and I first heard Bill Johnson use it, and I think I kind of said it was his phrase, turn your affections to God, that every human heart has the capacity to have affection. And he says, turn the affections of your heart to God. Well, here I was reading Practice the Presence of God this week, and there's that phrase. Whether, you know, Bill Johnson could have reinvented it, as it were, quite independent of this man, but this man used it 400 years ago. And he keeps talking about that. Turn the affections of your heart. Stir those affections and turn the affections of your heart to God. And all the way through, just the testimony of this man is that he would just be just in a constant flow of love language to God, and say phrases like the ones I was using there, which I was just borrowing from the book when I was using at the microphone during worship, like, Lord, I'm all yours. That was one of his phrases. He used to say, Lord, I'm all yours. And just expressions of love, worship and meditation and practicing the presence of God. And those would be for me, the as I've read the book again, and it's many years since I first read it, but those are the phrases that have stood out for me, is that it's a cultivation, a conversing, and a committing. Those would be the three words, if you want to alliterate them, that I would use. We've got to cultivate the deep presence of God in our hearts. That is what we do when we have the luxury of being able to devote time to focus on the Lord alone. That means all church meetings, Sunday meetings, home groups, any kind of meeting like that is a time where we can cultivate the deep presence of God in our hearts. But it means particularly, of course, in our own private devotions. Time that we take, draw aside, and simply meet with God. And when we are reading and studying the Word and meditating on the Word and waiting on God and letting Him speak to us, and that's where the deep presence of God is cultivated. I don't think if we don't have a habit of devotions, I think this is going to be quite difficult. I can't say it's going to be impossible, but I think it's going to be quite difficult without the habit of devotions. Because it's in our devotions as well as in our corporate coming together that we cultivate the deep presence of God. Then we go, that's the cultivation, the first C. Then we go out into our day, we go out into the world, and we have to do two things. We have to continually talk to God, converse with Him, and He often spoke there about conversing and speaking, and we have to commit what we are doing to Him. Because if every task we do at each phase of the day is something that we consciously commit to God and devote to Him as a love offering, that immediately brings us into His presence. We are practicing His presence. So it's cultivating, followed by committing and conversing. And the sum total of that is another C. It's this word communion. It's a communion. He's got somewhere else. I'm not going to take time trying to find the quote, but that it's a communion heart to heart. Even when you're actually having to talk to somebody else, talk on the phone, or do other things where you can't talk, there can be a heart communion with the Lord. And we are practicing His presence. You know, I was thinking about that word practices, practice the presence, because it's such an odd use of the word. And I actually, as I thought about it some more, I came up with three nuances of meaning in the word practice. Practicing the presence, or the practice of the presence. I came up with three nuances of meaning, and I think they're all important. And the first thing that it means for me to practice His presence is simply this, is in a sense to remember or act upon the fact that it's there.
That's right.
Because you can go through the whole day and God is actually there, but you never once think about it or do anything about it. To practice the presence is actually just to live the reality that it's there, meaning He's there. Because it's the presence of God we're talking about. To practice is simply to realize it And if you think about the word realize it, it's simply a word which means make it real. So to realize the presence of God is simply to make it real. Instead of it being a theoretical thing, yes, God is present, He's with me all day, to actually realize His presence, to make it real for you by practicing it. And so for me, that first way in which the first meaning of the word practice in this phrase, practicing His presence, is simply acting on the fact that it's there, He's there, to remind yourself of it, to realize it or make it real, to rehearse it, to make use of it, if I can put it like that. His presence is there, well, make use of it. To act upon it, to make it practical, to access it, and to apply it. And I think the first meaning of practicing His presence is all of those things. Let's make it real for us that His presence is with us. Let's realize it. Let's access it. Let's apply it. Let's act upon it. And that's part of practicing His presence. The second meaning or nuance of the word practice in this phrase, practicing His presence, is in the sense of practice makes perfect. In other words, become skillful. Keep doing it so that we become skillful at recognizing His presence. Become skillful at entering His presence or remaining in His presence. That's another nuance of this word practice. Practice entering into and being in His presence, discerning the signs, sensing His love for us, hearing His voice. And the third nuance of this word practice is when we change the S in practice to a C. And if you did some English at school, then you'll know that with an S it's a verb, but with a C it's a noun. And that's actually the way in which it's spelt in the title of this book. And it's a noun, and the monastic orders would have many different practices. The practice of this, the practice of that, things that they would practice. In other words, they were lifestyles, they were disciplines that they put themselves through. But Brother Lawrence came along and said, the most important thing we've got to practice is the presence of God. That's the most important discipline that we, or lifestyle that we need to have. And so in this sense, the word practice is more like the discipline of, or the lifestyle of, the habit of being in His presence. A particular way of living, a habit of being in His presence. And I think all of that means is part of practicing the presence of God. There's so much more. I need to just begin to draw to an end with my own thoughts. But I encourage you, get hold of the book. I've been able to touch on so little of it. Unless you can find a slightly more contemporary translation or update of the language in this one, it's a little bit oldie-worldy, but then I did buy this one over 30 years ago. You might find a slightly more readable one now. But it's a great book. What does this mean for us? Well, I think it means that in our devotions, and perhaps at the start of our devotions, we need to ask God to presence Himself with us. I'm trying to link together now pursuing the presence, perceiving the presence, practicing the presence, everything that we've been speaking about, is ask God to presence Himself with us, to manifest His presence. I'm still believing that more of us, more often, when we pray a prayer like this, we will actually sense something, not only by faith, but because we feel it. I don't want to use the word feeling in a superficial emotional sense, but we will know God's presence not just as an act of faith, but because we will, by experience, we'll know that He's present with us. Ask God to presence Himself with us in that way, to manifest His presence in a conscious, felt way. Let us discern, as I spoke about last week, the signs of His presence, gentle and easily missed. And learn to recognize the presence also by those things that we saw some weeks back the presence does or releases when it comes. Let's seek Him. This is all starting with the start of our day, with the cultivating the presence of God in our hearts. Let's seek Him. Seek Him, remember, for Himself, for intimacy with Him. Don't seek Him for yourself to get something from Him. Although you will get far more than you would ever hope to, could ever hope or imagine. But seek Him for Himself. Worship Him. Turn the affections of your heart to Him. Wait patiently for the Lord. Linger in His presence. And as I've said before, let Him move unrestrained on your heart, mind, and will. This is where and how we cultivate the deep presence of God in our hearts, which, as we saw, was the first step for Him in practicing the presence. So that's the start of our day and at other key times. And then we need to, as best as we can, as often and for as long as time and activity allows, we need to repeat this regularly throughout the day. We need to pause. We need to draw aside. And even if you can't draw aside in body, you can draw aside in mind and spirit. Pause, draw aside, and we need to do those things we've just seen, where we converse with God and commune with Him. And during each part of the day, during each morning, afternoon, evening, or even divided smaller than that, is that we commit what we are doing. And we commit what we're doing so that we are doing everything for God. For what we consciously do for God, we will also do with God. As we did in the morning, you need to just ask God for His presence. I believe we can pause. You can be driving down the road and you can just seek the Lord's presence. You can ask Him, just say, Lord, presence yourself with me again. Thank you that I'm in your presence. Just let me realize your presence again. Let me make it real. We can be doing any number of things, and we can do that regularly throughout the day. We repeat this, and we do what we did in the morning. It may not be as long, obviously, may not be able to do it in quite the same way, but we just seek His face. We turn the affections of our heart towards Him. We wait for Him. We linger in His presence. We commit the next part of the day or the next thing we're doing to Him. We're just practicing the presence of God. And of course, you can do this, you can just leave this to happen spontaneously as you remember to do it, which, as I've said before, is possibly when the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do it. Or you can actually do this in a more planned way. And I'm not suggesting one way is better than the other, but of course the danger of being spontaneous is that it can happen less and less. And so some people just like to be planned about it. So what they will do is they might divide their day into obvious slots of morning, afternoon, evening. And at the start of each slot, somewhere at the start or early in each slot, they will just do what I've spoken about. Practice the presence of God. Make it real. Access it. Apply it. And get skilled at it. As well as to make a habit of it. Some people like to do it even more regularly than that. So each new task they have during the day, each new set of accounts they have to look at, or each new machine they have to work on, or whatever the case is, each new task, they do this. They just practice God's presence. It can just be momentary. And they dedicate that thing to God. And they are in His presence. But it's, however you do it, you're going to have to work out a way that you can sustain it. But it could be at the start of the day, start of every slot. It could be at meal times, where you just, again, practice His presence. It could, as I said, be at the start and or the finish of every task or activity. It could be hourly, if you have a watch that goes beep, every hour, and you could just use that beep for a few seconds to practice the presence of God. And you could, if you've listened to the DVD, watch the DVD by John and Carol Arnott from the Revival Alliance Gathering, you know that she's begun this thing where she set an alarm where every 10 minutes an alarm goes off. And so she was busy testifying, if you've watched that DVD, and the alarm went off, and we all had to stand up and join her in worshipping the Lord for a few moments. And she's been doing it, I mean, it's not for years, but it's for quite some months now since she's felt God. I don't think it was the original idea, I think she got it from somebody else. You can find out about it on the DVD. But there seems to be a whole growing host of people around the world who are doing this. And every 10 minutes, the alarm goes off, and they just, in a sense, pause, withdraw, and practice the presence of God and worship Him. And here's what I think is true from having heard these testimonies, that the more we do this, the more at certain times, or perhaps at set times, we practice the presence of God, the more the presence of God will begin to fill up the spaces in between. Because it's like pursuing, it's like what I said about pursuing the presence. The more we pursue the presence, the more we will find ourselves pursuing the presence. Because by deciding to pursue Him, by acting, by doing what we did this morning, stirring our hearts, I hope. And some of us might have needed to do more stirring of our hearts than others, but by stirring our hearts and saying, Lord, I seek your face, I want your presence. By doing that more and more, you are training your spirit to point in a certain direction, to act in a certain way. I say that the more we pursue the presence of God, the more it becomes the posture of our spirits. to pursue Him. And I want to say it's the same with the practice of the presence. The more we practice the presence of God, the more we will find ourselves practicing the presence. Because we are training our spirits to have a kind of a overriding posture or position. The more we practice the presence of God, the more we will practice the presence. The more by practicing we've been in the presence or are in the presence, the more we will readily we'll be able to recognize and respond to that presence. But the more we practice the presence of God at certain times in our day, the more I believe the presence of God will begin to fill up the gaps in between. Until eventually, possibly, we'll be like this man who, in his words, lived in the presence of God. It's a famous phrase that he used. I'm trying to find it somewhere in my notes. But it's always dangerous to try and find something in my notes. But he spoke about the fact that he dwelt in the presence of God as one single act without beginning or end. It's not something that happened at certain times, that it's just one continuous act without beginning or end. Jesus dwelt in the presence of God. We've spoken about these three handles. They've all begun with P, and of course they all also have an H. Because to pursue God, to pursue the presence, is to hunger for Him. To perceive the presence is to host Him. And to practice the presence is to habit Him, or to make a habit of it. That's really what practicing the presence is about, is to make a habit of it. But equally, you could say to practice the presence is to inhabit. When we practice the presence, we will inhabit the presence of God. Perhaps I can close the series with just two verses, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament that we've looked at before. I have to, for the Old Testament verse, yet again, quote Moses' great cry in Exodus chapter 33. Oh Lord, if Your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. For what else will distinguish us from all the peoples on the face of the earth? That cry alone captures everything of why we, I hope, are now more hungry for the presence, nor more willing and able to host the presence, and will have more of a habit of being in the presence than we've ever had before. Because what else will distinguish us from all the other people on the face of the earth? How else will they know that He is pleased with us and that we belong to Him? The New Testament verse is that lovely one from Luke, where it says Jesus came to a particular house and He didn't want anyone to know that He was there, but He could not keep His presence a secret. I just love that verse. And Lord, I pray that You will presence Yourself with me and with Melita and I and with all of us and with our togetherness as a local church, that You will presence Yourself with us in the months and years to come in such a way that we cannot keep Your secret. Not that we'd want to, Lord, and not that You'd want to, but that's the kind of presence we want, where we cannot keep Your presence a secret, where it spills out into our witness, into our bubbling, enthusiastic overflow and testimony of what is happening, into our letters and into our mails, into Facebook and Twitter and the internet and the mobile phones that have no battery. Oh Lord, we long for that kind of presence. For Your namesake, and Lord, also for our sake. And thank You that the two are not in competition. For when we are most satisfied, You are most glorified. And when we are most satisfied with Your presence, You will be greatly exalted. Father, we ask for Your presence. Amen.